Did you ever wonder why the God of the universe, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords would use a baby as the means of his rescue plan? I mean, think about this. Why did Jesus have to come as a baby? The answer will surprise you, but deeply encourage you. Stay with me.
Welcome to this special Christmas edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. The mission of these daily programs is to intentionally disciple Christians through the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. Well, from all of us here, Merry Christmas. We hope you're enjoying good food, wholesome gift giving, and cheerful music on this joyous day. In just a minute, we'll revisit a fitting message from Chip's series, The Great Rescue. In this program, he'll help us realize the reason for all the festivities today. It's to celebrate the success of a special operation that happened over 2,000 years ago. So if you're ready, open your Bible to John chapter 14 as we join Chip for his talk, Follow After Jesus.
Christmas is more than just a story. I'd like to give you a little different paradigm. You see, really, there was a hostages called humanity. And what you have is a very innovative methodology where God is going to intervene and do the greatest rescue that ever occurred in all of history. There's an enemy to defeat. There's hostages that had to be freed. Most Christmases, I spend a lot of energy in helping people realize that Christmas is more than just about a baby. But this Christmas, I want to go the other direction. I want to talk about why. Why did Jesus come as a baby? I mean, Jesus existed. He's God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He's spirit. He was worshiped by angels. He's all powerful. He chose to be born of a virgin and veiling his deity, being completely dependent. And I want to talk about why he did it and why it's so important. And here's what I want to suggest. I'm going to suggest that we cannot understand the first morning that God came to earth, the Lord Jesus, until we understand what he said the last night on earth before he died. I'd like you to follow along as I read John chapter 14. Jesus has now gone from a baby to a 30-year-old man. He launched a ministry that lasted about 3 years, and he's plus or minus 33 years old. He's aware that he'll be dying. He recruited 12 disciples that he would entrust the ministry to. These are his very last moments with them. And much like many of us feel in this world of terrorism and bombs and now divide and hostility in America, they were afraid. Jesus did many miracles. He raised people from the dead. He fed the multitudes. He was the greatest teacher of all time. But nevertheless, there was a contract on his life, and if you were associated with him, your life was in danger. They had shared the Lord's Supper. They had sung a hymn. They had walked out to a very private place. And because he cared for them, he said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, here's the hope, I will come back again and I will receive you to myself." Here's his purpose for them and for us, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas, I like him, said, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And then Jesus has this commentary, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father, but from now on you know him and have seen him." And Philip chimes in and says, Lord, show us the Father and it will be enough. And Jesus looks at Philip in the eye and he said, Philip, how long have you been with me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And what I want you to know is that on the very last night, what Jesus was saying is, I'm the way. The word in Greek is hadas. It's translated as a path. Imagine a path through a forest. It's translated elsewhere as a road or a highway. Jesus was saying, I am the way, I'm the pathway, I am the road back to the Father. You're living in a world of darkness. There's a pathway to light. You're living in a world of self-hatred and jealousy. There's a pathway to love. You're living in a world where people are at each other's throat. There's a pathway to unity. I am the way. And just candidly, I had an aha this Christmas. Everything about his life is the way. See, you don't just tell people, you don't point to the way, you don't just explain the way. When you've learned anything, what did someone do? They showed you the way. Now, can you imagine if there was a hostage, we'd send a SWAT team. Listen to this innovative plan to liberate humanity from sin and death and the power of the evil one. It starts with a baby. He came to model for us God's rescue plan of life, of love, of growth, of greatness, and of joy. He came not to tell us about God's love, not just to tell us about life, not to tell us how to personally grow, not just to tell us about how to really want to be great, but to show us. And so let me give you five snapshots from his life. First, Jesus' example showed us the way to eternal life by a new birth. See, Jesus is infinite, the second person of the Trinity. He chose to be born into a different environment, to take on human flesh as a little baby, and he grew up, and he was crucified. And maybe some of you haven't thought this through, but in his resurrected body, when you meet him, you will be able to see the holes in his hands. You'll be able to see the piercing in his side. He was born into a new environment. And when he talked to the most religious people of the day, what he told them was, there's a way to the Father. There's eternal life. He said to a religious man named Nicodemus, Nicodemus, I tell you, unless you're born from above, or literally born a second time, you can never enter the kingdom of God. And so you have to have a new birth to have a new life. New paradigm. And what's the new paradigm? Jesus modeled radical humility. Imagine the grandeur of the creator of the universe, the one who spoke galaxies, billions into existence, who chooses to willfully limit himself and come into the form of a baby. See, the thing that kept me from my relationship with God was my pride, my control, who I wanted to be. My lack of wanting anyone to tell me anything about what I wanted to do with my life. And that disease is in my heart and your heart and everyone's heart. The pathway, the road to eternal life begins with humility. And humility is recognizing your need. It's not thinking too highly of yourself. And it's recognizing you need forgiveness from God. Lesson number two, it's genuine love. Jesus had a family. He has a family. The triunity of the Godhead in all eternity. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, the Holy Spirit loves the Father and the Son. There's this perfect unity. It actually explains one of the biggest philosophical issues that men have grappled with, the unity and the diversity of the world. Only Christianity has the triunity of a singular Godhead, one essence and three specific people, all equally God, yet one God, one essence in perfect harmony. And so Jesus is born into a family. And think of this family, a teenage girl, probably 15 or 17 years old, and a late teenage boy, or maybe an early 20-something. I remember when I was a parent for the first time, I didn't have a clue of what to do. Remember that first one, how afraid you were? This is the Son of God entrusting himself. New paradigm. And what's the new paradigm? It's radical dependency. He wasn't just depending on this young couple. He was depending that the sovereign Father in the game plan to rescue humanity would protect him all along these times in a corrupt world, a ruthless ruler that wanted to kill him. And he was dependent, and he had a new family, a human family. He's being vulnerable. You know, pride is at the core, and when I'm proud, I don't let people close. When I grew up, we all pose. The way I grew up was, I don't need anybody. I'm going to be good in sports, and I'm going to get good grades. I'm going to have a pretty girlfriend. And then when we get older, we just change it. I'm going to drive this kind of car, and I'm going to make so much money. My kids are going to go to this school. I'm a somebody. And when people get real close, we get threatened. And you know, when we live that way, in our insecurities and in our pride, here's what we don't have. We don't have genuine love. If you would just pause for a moment and think about the friends that you're closest to, it's the people that you've been vulnerable to, huh? Do you also understand that no one can love you unless you're willing to reveal your needs? I mean, some of us are great at helping other people, but we don't want people helping us. And that's that old pride again. Jesus became needy and vulnerable, and he allowed this young mom, Mary, to love him, and this young man, Joseph, to love him and raise him. If you want genuine love, you have to be radically dependent on God, that you can be secure enough to be vulnerable, to share your needs, share your struggles, share your fears. I remember my dad was a Marine and an alcoholic. And man, he was tough. And I'm sure he loved me, but I never heard it. And I never saw any needs. And I never saw him cry. And so I grew up as a son that, you know what? You know, when you get hurt, you get up. And all I knew was that, you know, I hid my feelings. And it took me years because my walls were really high. I remember the first time a grown man that I had, I mean, heart connection with, looked at me and told me, I love you. I was embarrassed. I didn't know how to receive those kind of words as a man. And yet now, over the years, I've got 3 or 4 men that have become like surrogate fathers to me. I have brothers that I've shared the depth of my struggles, the depth of my life, and they love me for me, not for what I have, not for what I've accomplished, not what for I can do. That's the pathway that Jesus showed us, the third lesson. Jesus' example shows us personal growth. And he says it's a journey. He didn't just come as a baby, but Luke 2:52 says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in favor, both with God and with man. You study that carefully, it means he grew spiritually, he grew physically, he grew socially, he grew relationally, he grew intellectually. He says, change isn't instantaneous. You want to grow personally? You learn to walk. You learn to eat. You learn to read. You learn to get along with your brothers and sisters. Now, he was perfect. Actually, he'd be pretty hard to get along with. Can you imagine one of your brothers and sisters being perfect? He learned to suffer. Hebrews 5:7-9. It describes sort of the private life of Jesus, and it says, in the days of his flesh, he was heard by God with loud tears and cries of supplication, and was heard by his Father because of his piety or his godliness, and he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Personal growth is time and endurance and getting connected to someone that's farther along that will help you. Jesus' dad was a carpenter, and he did the mundane, regular things of life as his character was developed. I remember a man named Dave who was a bricklayer, high school education, and I was a new Christian, and I still remember he said, would you like to grow? I mean, I didn't know very much, but it sounded like not growing would not be like a good answer. So I said, yes. So he said, you know what, I'll come Tuesday morning. And every Tuesday morning for about a year and a half, Dave Marshall would come, 7 o'clock, which for me at that point in my life was like 4 in the morning. Like, who's up at 7? We'd go down to the little kitchenette, and Dave would open his Bible, and he didn't say you ought to read the Bible. He didn't say you ought to pray. He didn't say you ought to stop doing this. He didn't say you ought to start doing that. Dave showed me how to talk to God. Dave showed me how to read the scriptures and claim promises. Dave listened to the struggles with my girlfriend. Dave brought me to his house, and I had dinner at his house, and I watched his marriage. Dave showed me how to grow. And I just have to tell you that God's heart is that there would be radical obedience. Dave sat down with me when I was dating a non-Christian girl that I thought a lot of, that was not a good relationship, and shared verses that I didn't like and told me, you know what? This is not going to end well. Dave sat down with me after a couple years and said, you know, Chip, I think God's given you some gifts, but you have one major problem. I thought, oh, good, it's down to one. He said, you're really arrogant. You're really full of yourself. No one ever said stuff like that. This guy loved me, cared for me, brought me into his home. But he told me hard things. When I went through the most crushing issues of my life, my family went through some very painful things. He was there. And what he taught me was, Chip, it's very, very hard. But if you want to grow mentally and emotionally and physically and spiritually, here's the key. Do it God's, are you ready? Way. New paradigm. And what's the new paradigm? It's called obedience. And when you know what's right to do, it will be difficult. You won't be perfect. Stay on the path. When you begin and understand that radical humility and radical dependency followed by radical obedience. All the other Christians are doing this, but the scripture says that, and you go this direction. It's hard. But then there's fruit. Then there's life. There's growth. The fourth lesson that Jesus taught us by his example was lasting greatness. All of us want to be great. I mean, I've never met anyone. I ask people sometimes, kidding around, especially if I know some guys, and say, would you like to be a good dad or a great dad? I've never had a guy say, oh, good. Mediocre, really. Would you like a good marriage or a great marriage? What are you going to say, right? But then when I ask them, like, would you like to be a good Christian or a great Christian? Well, sounds kind of arrogant to be great. Well, what's the alternative? Do you realize after 3 years of walking with Jesus, his closest followers were arguing about, are you ready for this? This is like last couple days of his life. They're arguing about who's the greatest, Luke 22. And you know what I love? Jesus didn't get down on, guys, I've been here 3 years and doing all these messages and you've seen me do these miracles and you're arguing about who's great. What's wrong with you guys? He didn't do that at all. You know what he said is, you guys want to be great? Yeah. Okay. Actually, I made you to want to be great because you're made in my image. Let me just tell you, let me flip the paradigm. In the world, you're great by how many people report to you, by how much power, by how much money, lording it over people, how many you can impress. If anyone wants to be great among you, let him be the servant of all. If you want to be first, let him be the last. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and offer his life a ransom for many. If you want lasting greatness, if you want quick fame, you can get quick fame. You want quick money, you can get quick money. You know, if you want quick good looks, you can get surgeries, right? But the people that when they die and you talk about them are the people that were servants, people that loved, people that cared, people that put other people ahead of themselves. Jesus did that. He washed the disciples' feet. He laid down his life in my place, in your place. It says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Because in the portal of eternity and time, he saw us and he said, I'll serve you by dying And what he said to his disciples is, unless a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it'll remain by itself alone. But if it dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. New paradigm. And what's the new paradigm? Become the servant in relationships. Think of others. And Jesus modeled that. And the final lesson we get from Jesus' life about the way, the path, the road to follow, it's unquenchable joy. You want unquenchable joy? Give, and it'll be given unto you. New paradigm. And what's the new paradigm? It's radical generosity. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your lap. For whatever measure you give to others, Jesus, these are his words, whatever measure you give of your time, your friendship, your money, your dreams, whatever measure you give to others, and a measure would be like, you know, a little cup or a big cup or a barrel or a dump truck, whatever measure you give, it'll be given back to you and then multiplied, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, back into your lap. Jesus, who was rich, became poor, that we might become rich out of his poverty. The most generous being in the universe is our God. Is that amazing? 2 Corinthians 8:9. By the grace of God, the Apostle Paul says, he who was rich became poor, that we might become rich through his poverty. I had a very unusual man in my life. I was a young pastor just getting going, and there was a guy named John, and John was a great guy. And John had learned something that few of us ever learn, and he taught me something about generosity. And at one point, John said, there's lots of hurting people, and you have time and I have money. He was the chairman of the board, so I guess I had time, whatever he said, right? And he gave me a little checkbook, and he put $5,000 in it. And he said, I want any time you would think that God's heart would prompt you from me to love people, whether it's food, whether it's groceries, whether it's paying a bill, whether it's a bus ticket for a homeless person, here's what I want you to do. You just take this money and you just pretend you're me and you love them the way you think I would love them. And then we'll have lunch every 3 or 4 months and I want you to tell me the stories. And I just started doing that. It was really fun. It's like Santa Claus. I put this checkbook in, like, You know what happened? You know who changed me? My eyes were different. I had these resources. I get to help this. I could tell you story after story after story. That's how God is. That's where joy is to be found. Well, I want this Christmas for you to think about a baby that brought a rescue. It's a different picture, isn't it? See, the scripture says there's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. There's a way that God has given that ends in life and peace. The best life now and eternal life with your Heavenly Father forever. Do you know the way? I don't mean know about the way. I knew about the way all my years growing up. I went to services like this. But I mean, I'm the truth and the life and the way, Jesus said. Do you know him personally? Scripture says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned to our, are you ready for this? Our own way. You may be like me and not even know how to pray, but in your heart of hearts, if you would say to God, and you can whisper in your mind, he actually knows everything, oh God, I want you. I want to be forgiven. I want to know you. I want to get on the right path right now. Lord Jesus, will you come into my life? And will you forgive me for all of my sins? And will you help me to walk with you on this path? I believe you died in my place. I believe you rose from the dead. I don't know what all this means, but I want to follow you. As you would express that from a sincere heart, Jesus promises that as many as receive him, to them he gives the right, the authority, to become the children of God. Lord, would you fill them with the wonder of your Son? Thanks for giving us the path. Thanks for coming as a baby. Before we go on today, I want to pause right here because I believe there's some of you who heard that prayer and you thought, that's good for some, but you didn't pray it to God for yourself. I want to encourage you that today is the day of salvation for you. God has assigned this moment in time for you to hear clearly that you're the object of His love. I don't care what your family has said, what your background has said, what your failure tells about you. God sent Jesus to rescue you from sin and guilt and death, but you need to receive it. It's the present under the tree, if you will, that needs to be opened. He loves you. He has already forgiven you, but now it is your opportunity to unwrap the present. It's to say, Lord Jesus, right now, in this moment, I admit to you that I fall short of being perfect. I've done things wrong. I do have guilt. I need a Savior. Will you please, right now, apply what you did on the cross in paying for my sin and what you did when you rose from the dead to my life? Your word says, as many as receive you, to them you gave the power to become the children of God. Lord God, I don't know what it all means, but I receive you. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And now I ask, will you help me to follow you with all my heart? As you pray that right now at this moment, a spiritual transaction has occurred. You've been taken from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. All your sins have been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. God sees you as son or daughter. He wants to love you, help you, and then get you growing in a way where you get to know Him better and better and better. And He's going to change your life, and He's actually going to use you to change others. Let me encourage you today, before the sun goes down, to tell someone that I prayed a prayer and I ask Christ to be my Savior. And then this coming weekend, find a church that teaches the Bible and go to it, or tell the greatest Christian you know, will you please help me? And until that time, go to our website, livingontheedge.org. Dave will give you all the instructions. We have some very special help that's absolutely free to help you as a new believer, a new follower, to grow in your faith.
Thanks, Chip. Well, if you prayed to receive Christ, we do have a free resource we'd like to put in your hands that was created specifically for new believers. This tool will help you understand what it means to trust in Jesus and what to do next. Request this free resource by calling 888-333-6003 or visiting livingontheedge.org, then clicking the New Believers button. That's livingontheedge.org or call 888-333-6003. Let us help you get started in your faith journey. Well, Chip, any final words before we sign off?
Well, let me just say, have a merry, merry, blessed, and holy Christmas. What an amazing day to get to celebrate the greatest rescue that ever occurred.
Amen. Thanks, Chip. Well, from all of us here at Living on the Edge, I'm Dave Druey. Again, wishing you a very Merry Christmas and asking you to join us again next time for another edition of Living on the Edge.